Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
We will not see the end of threats like ISIS until we repent of our addiction to fossil fuels.
This is the end, my only friend, the end.
A growing majority of Americans, about 72% now, say that religion is losing influence in American life, and most who hold this view think that this is a bad thing.
I tell the story of attending a large Bible church where the pastor started off with a bunch of shoulds, and he finished with a bunch of shoulds, and he shoulded all over us the entire sermon.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love issues, etc. Bye.
How strong is the case? I've been reading a lot lately about various criminal enterprises, just a little foray into some nonfiction. And the big question always near the end of the story is, now they've discovered the criminal, they've uncovered the nature of the crime, they have gathered all of their evidence, and they're ready to build the case against them and then present it. How strong is the case for Jesus, for the life, the death, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus? We're going to be talking about the case for the biblical Jesus here with David Limbaugh for the first few minutes of this hour of Issues, etc. Welcome back. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Ken Samples is going to join us from Reasons to Believe. There's a recent Time magazine column co-authored by Richard Dawkins, famous atheist. You know that name. About atheism and morality. You know, the knock that atheism usually takes is that while there may be moral atheists, there's no basis in atheism to be moral. It's good if we have moral atheists, but they have no basis in their worldview or their philosophy. Some might even call it a religion for being moral. They just are going to be moral kind of because it works out better that way. What does Richard Dawkins say about that? And how will Ken Samples respond? We'll find out in about a half hour here on Issues, etc. In the meantime, joining us to make the case for the biblical Jesus, David Limbaugh. He's a lawyer, nationally syndicated columnist, and author of several books, including his latest, Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. David, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you for having me.
As an attorney, how would you respond to somebody who says that the case for Jesus, life, death, resurrection, the case is weak?
I would hand him my book, Jesus on Trial, and ask him to read it. Is that what you're asking? That's the whole point of the book, is to make the case that the evidence, the overwhelming way the evidence supports Christianity's truth claims. And I would point to biblical prophecy, the transmission of the scriptures to us in the form they were originally written, and that the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, stand up to scrutiny better than any other ancient manuscripts, so that we know that we have the text as it was originally written. The minor variants that exist don't affect substance. Maybe there were scrivener's errors as they were transmitted, but for the overwhelming, for the most part, in fact, almost to the exact iota, the text is how we have it was originally written, and the prophecies that were made in the text some hundreds of years before Christ was born, in many cases, point to his exact town of birth and specific details as to his life, death, and resurrection. Then you've got non-Christian or secular sources that corroborate the existence of Jesus, Seleucid and Suetonius and those types of writers, and also you have Pliny the Younger, who wrote the Emperor Trajan in 112 A.D., saying that he was not quite sure how to deal with the Christians who were worshiping Jesus, or who were worshiping Christ as a god. So we have evidence early on from a secular source that Jesus not only existed, but that he was worshipped by these people as a god, as a deity, not just as a prophet. And, you know, we've got archaeological evidence corroborating the book of Acts. Sir William Ramsay, which is the history of the early church, Sir William Ramsay was an archaeologist, a famous archaeologist of Asia Minor. And he was a disciple of the Tübingen school of theology, a liberal critical school. And he set out to investigate Paul's journeys described in the book of Acts. And he was under the impression that Luke was largely a mythological writer. And he came away believing that Luke was one of the most accurate historians he'd ever studied. So the case is very strong for that Jesus existed. Probably the most important factor that I haven't mentioned other than biblical prophecy is the reliability of the writers. So to examine the reliability of the Bible, you not only have to examine the text, but you have to examine the reliability of the writers. And we have 9 writers in the New Testament. They were either eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses. And when Jesus died, they were cowards, feckless, not even believers anymore, or at least very serious doubters. And within 3 days, he began appearing over a period of 40 days. And they were transformed from dispirited and dejected skeptics to bold proclaimers of the gospel, willing to be persecuted and die for their beliefs. And people have asked, what's the difference in them? And adherents of other faiths or ideologies who have been willing to die and still are willing to die for their faith and their cult leader. The difference is that the apostles were doubters, and they became believers when they saw the risen Christ in the flesh, his bodily resurrection, where they ate with him, they touched him, they discussed scripture with him. And after that, if the tomb hadn't been empty, if he hadn't appeared to them, they would never have gone out and died for something they knew to be a lie. It's one thing to say somebody will go ahead and die for a cause they think may be right in the abstract, like communism or some other cult, and they may be right, they may be wrong. But this is the difference here is, as New Testament scholar Gary Habermas says, is the difference is believing an ideology versus believing that you and some of your friends saw someone the week before in the flesh. Would you rather base your eternal destiny on having witnessed someone and your certainty of that, or on an abstract set of principles? They base their ideology on the fact that they saw him, and then the theology formed around it based on his ministry during his life and the other and Paul's ministry, etc., afterwards. So we have Christianity is something that happened historically. It is verifiable. The writers, we know they wrote their versions shortly after Jesus died, within 20 to 40 years of when he died, and he made 12 resurrection appearances to different people at different times, overlapping and for different purposes. At one time, to as many as 500 people, and Paul wrote that many of you are still alive. If you want to contradict me, come forward. We have no record that any of them did. So they wrote these versions of the gospel, and there's unity in the diversity, which adds to the credibility. When they wrote them, they had people who could have come up and testified, and they made their ministry in Jerusalem where all these events happened. They never would have done that in the hotbed of all these controversial events if they hadn't been true. And they then we have existing manuscripts that are within 250 years of the time they were written. Most manuscripts for ancient books, there's a 1,000-year gap. The oldest copies we have are 1,000 years from the time they were written. The New Testament's 250 years, and we have 25,000 copies of it, which enables us to examine all those copies to determine what the actual original was. Most secular ancient books, we only have 10 to 20 copies, not even enough to do textual criticism on. The closest one we have to the New Testament is the Homer's Iliad. We have 1,800 copies of that. The other thing is the Bible writers were admitted, all of the warts and all. They told bad things about themselves. If they were trying to concoct a story, they wouldn't have admitted that Peter denied Jesus three times and embarrassed himself. They wouldn't have admitted that the various apostles vied over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. The Old Testament writers, and we have a similar story on the accuracy of its transmission, about half as many copies because it's older. But those Old Testament writers told about the very terrible flaws of their heroes. David was a murderer and an adulterer, yet he was after God's heart. And we have those embarrassing details. We even have the Gospels in, as you know, different versions of it. And some people say they're inconsistent. They're not inconsistent. But if they were trying to concoct a conspiracy, they would have made it a lot neater, nicely fitting, and a better. They would have included fewer areas of doubt. They would have had Jesus address issues that became controversial in the early church, such as whether Jewish converts had to continue with circumcision. Jesus was silent on those issues. Had they been trying to fake something and present something other than historical fact, they would have put words in Jesus' mouth and resolved the issue once and for all. So there is unity in the diversity. There is an internal integrity in the Bible. 40 different authors writing the 66 books over a period of 1,500 years, different geographical locations, different languages, and yet it all fits amazingly well as a consistent theological theme, as consistent in terms of God's revelation of his character and of his moral teaching. In fact, I'm increasingly, every time I read the Bible and study it, I'm more amazed with how tightly it fits together. And when you read, by the way, also, when you read the words of Jesus, he claimed to be God, and some people doubt that he claimed to be God. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't say, before Abraham was born, I was, which would have proven that he was saying that he was alive 2,000 years ago. No, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Present tense, the Old Testament term for Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. He was asserting deity. If you want to see the Father, you look at me. I'm the mirror image of the Father. He claimed to be deity to the point the Pharisees realized he was committing blasphemy if he wasn't God, and they tried to stone him to death. So he claimed to be God, and we have the witnesses who said that he was followed like a god. He claimed to have the authority to heal people. He talked like no one ever has talked before. He didn't just say follow his teachings, but follow me as a god. Other people have said that other people have claimed through the years to be a god, and he is the only one, as Bishop Fulton Sheen said, who was pre-announced. He's the only one who ever fulfilled prophecies about his own birth, and we have that. We have hundreds of messianic prophecies, which I detail in the book, and he fulfilled them. So there it is a compilation of evidence, a cumulative amount of evidence that all fits together in a nice package. And I think the overwhelming weight of the evidence militates in favor of Christianity's truth claims. And it swayed me. I went into this study some 20, 25, 30 years ago not believing in Christianity. And I came away as a believer. I believe the Bible claims to have the power of conversion and that it fulfills that claim, that promise.
David Limbaugh is our guest. We're talking about the case for the biblical Jesus. When we come back, we'll go through that catalog of predictive prophecies that, well, not by coincidence, fit like a glove. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's lciw.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at lciw.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, October the 1st, we're talking about making the case for the biblical Jesus. David Limbaugh is our guest. He's a lawyer, a nationally syndicated columnist, and author of several books, including his latest, Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. David, you spoke before about the Old Testament prophecies. Let's talk about that catalog of, as you call them, predictive prophecies that fit like a glove.
Well, you can look at Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 and specific details of his crucifixion and his purpose in living. He was going to die for our sins. He wouldn't lift a finger to defend himself, even though he would be falsely accused, having committed no sin. No bones would be broken. His side would be pierced, and various other things where his specific birth, place of birth, as I mentioned, Bethlehem. He'd ride in on a donkey. Now, some people have said that, of course, he could affect that. He could come after the fact and make that happen and manufacture it. But that's one of the few that he could. But there are, I don't have them in front of me, but there's hundreds of messianic prophecies. There are also prophecies of not related to Jesus, such as King Josiah was predicted 300 years before his birth that he would make a pagan offering on the altar. And he did. There was a Josiah that did just that. Same thing with King Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persians, who was prophesied 100 years before his birth that he would be the king of the Medo-Persians, and he would free the Jewish captives back to return to their homeland from what was formerly Babylonian captivity to rebuild their temple. Now, we have corroborative evidence in archaeology, not of that event, but of an analogous event where King Cyrus released Babylonian captives and allowed them to go back and worship their own God and rebuild their own holy places. So we know that that was his practice. He believed in pluralism in order to keep people in his empire in the fold, and that's pretty exciting. So we have, and also, as I mentioned, I think I mentioned, Sir William Ramsay, who investigated the book about Paul's journeys, as chronicled in the history of the early church by Luke in the book of Acts. And that, he corroborated hundreds of persons, places, and events.
As witness documents or, testimony of witnesses, how do the New Testament Gospels stand up in terms of your scrutiny as an attorney?
Well, that's what I was talking about earlier. The there are more writers, and more the writers are more accurate, and you have more eyewitnesses than you do for most things that are recorded. We have nine writers of the New Testament who were either eyewitnesses who were close associates with the eyewitnesses, or people who wrote for them, such as Peter with Mark is believed to have written. And so you have these people who actually witness the events they're talking about. And when you look at their various writings, you can look at Peter in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, I can't remember which one, and then you have the beginning of Luke, where they describe how important it is for them to accurately reflect in their writings the historical truth of what they're writing. They've painstakingly investigated this. They have not concocted clever tales, and they've written what they've written. And you have an ability to cross-check that based on what we know happened to them. And as I mentioned earlier, their transformation. So you look at their evidence, you look at their the number of eyewitnesses and their credibility as if they were subject to cross-examination. You know how their lives were changed, and their commitment to accuracy, their entire theology that they ended up ministering about was the central focus of it, other than Jesus Christ, was truth. Of course, Jesus Christ embodies truth. So it's not credible to believe that these men would have made this up just for the purpose of subjecting themselves to punishment.
And that's the point you made earlier. I'd like you to return to it, if you could, David, that these are men who didn't just make claims. They made claims knowing full well that they would be very likely killed for it. What's the point there again?
And many of them were, yeah. They were subjecting themselves to persecution and martyrdom, and they did it anyway, based on something they saw in the flesh. Had they known it to be false, there's no way they would have done it. There's a complete different situation than the Jim Jones crowd. They didn't know whether what Jones said was true or false. So you can say they believed a lie, they believed an illusion, but the apostles and disciples wrote these things because they had seen him in the flesh after he had died. And as one New Testament scholar had talked about, if he had swooned on the cross and he never really died, in the first place, medical examiners have looked at this, at the New Testament, said that the account makes it unequivocally clear that he had to have died by the way it was reported. But if he had swooned, which no real credible scholar believes, and hadn't died, he would have died with the 100 pounds of stuff they put on him when they put him in the tomb. He would have reappeared, if he appeared at all, he did reappear as completely strong and effervescent. If he had been actually subjected to that torture and not resurrected, he would have appeared as a wretch, as Norman Geisler said. He would have been weak physically and wouldn't have been able to inspire an entire movement on the basis of the way he carried on after that. Also, the people, he first appeared to women who, in his appearances outside the tomb, which he never would have done. The gospel writers never would have written if they were trying to fabricate a story, because women, the testimony of women was much less credible in ancient times, in different cultures, in their culture. And so there's so many factors that go together to point toward the veracity of these accounts.
We're talking with David Limbaugh, making the case for the biblical Jesus. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. If the miracle of the resurrection is well established, what does it say about all the other miracles that the New Testament records for Jesus? We'll be right back.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Talk Radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. We're talking about the case for the biblical Jesus. David Limbaugh is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Folks, Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota is committed to defending and teaching the Christian worldview based in those historical facts of the New Testament. At Bethany Lutheran College, you'll find opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith. You can find out more about Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota by visiting them on the web, blc.edu, blc.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-944-3066, 1-800-944-3066, Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. David, picking up where you left off before the break, you talked about the well-established fact of the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. If that miracle, the resurrection, is well-established, what does that say about all of the other miracles in the New Testament that are recorded for Jesus?
Well, I think that once these stories have been validated, then it retrospectively validates the rest of it. And Jesus, by the way, validated the entire body, the entire corpus of Scripture, saying that not a dot or iota of the law and the prophets will be changed, and he validating the Old Testament, and he also promised that the New Testament writers would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he's validating the entire entire biblical record. Again, it all fits together as part of a logical piece.
Let's talk a little bit about kind of the atheistic claims against Christianity. A lot of times they don't seem to get what Christianity is really all about. A few of them, though, like Christopher Hitchens, you mentioned him in the book, too. A few of them do try to strike at the very heart, at the death and resurrection of Jesus. What kind of case do they try and make, David?
Well, I'm not an expert on Christopher Hitchens. I just know that he was bitter about the God that he claimed he didn't believe in. And I thought, when I saw him debate different people, that he argued that a God wouldn't allow the kind of suffering and evil that exists. That was his main point. He never addressed the real evidence, as far as I know. And his main thing was to say that a God wouldn't permit that kind of evil. Now, if you have something specific in mind, I can respond to, but that's my recollection. Why? What? parts of the debate, segments of different debates I saw with Hitchens. He had problems with God allowing this kind of suffering. He had problems with the salvation scheme whereby human beings would get credit for a sacrifice that Jesus Christ had made. He claimed that he didn't cause Christ to die, and so he shouldn't be blamed for it. Well, his first mistake there was that that's not why we're punished for Christ's death. Christ came to die. That's his whole purpose of coming. We weren't blamed for that. We're blamed for our sin. That's overall. And Hitchens objected to the fact that we would have been, his righteousness would have been imputed to us, contrary to everything that we have been taught. We need to earn our way to things, and we need to deserve things, and we don't need to have the credit for things we didn't do. And it's not fair to Christ that he had to do that for us. What he overlooks is that the author of life has the prerogative to die for us if he wants to. And so I believe Hitchens is wrong in his assessment, if that's the part you're talking about. I mean, he said a bunch of things in a bunch of different debates, but and you know, the idea of pain and suffering, which I address in some detail in one of the chapters.
You write that contrary to popular belief, just because one is a Christian or open to Christianity or theism doesn't mean he's uninterested in truth or science. What are your thoughts on Christianity vis-a-vis science?
I believe that Christianity was the father of science. A lot of cultures, men have been always curious, but we find that only in the Western culture, because of the Christian influence, did science develop, because Christians believed that God created the universe according to natural laws, laws which are discoverable, and that created the spark, according to Nancy Piercy and other writers that have written from time to time. That created the spark for the development, the ignition of modern science. And then you not only have that, and most of the early scientists, of course, all of them were Christian, but now you have the recent discoveries. The scientific discoveries are all pointing toward intelligent design. You have the irreducible complexity of the cell, which shows that it could not have evolved. It's made of individual parts that could not have been formed by random, gradual evolution. You have the fine-tuning of the universe called the anthropic principle, where if any one of 100 different things were slightly off, the universe and Earth wouldn't support life. The distance of the sun from the Earth, the average distance of the stars, the magnetic pull of the various bodies, celestial bodies, the Earth, the thickness of the Earth's crust, the relative size of the proton and the electron, just fine-tuned within 15,000. If they were off slightly, you couldn't have life. The properties of oxygen and the fact that and the water, the properties of water, that water would turn into ice and float, keeping, and you know, you have all the radiation factors and the greenhouse effect finely balanced so that it permits life. You have the marvels of DNA, the unbelievable amount of information that's stored. You have the Cambrian explosion, where most species are shown to have formed in the strata, fully formed, and so that we know that they didn't gradually evolve. Darwin, I dare say, were he alive today, would not be a Darwinist, because he was concerned about the paucity of his fossil record, and now he was just thinking, well, we just need to do, there needs to be more fossils discovered, when in fact there have been now, and they undermine rather than corroborate his theory. There are no missing links. There are no transitional forms. This is a theory that's based on a hope and a prayer, and I don't believe it stands up to scrutiny. And yet, the overwhelming majority of our culture believes in it, has been indoctrinated, including Christians, and it's too bad, because biblical Christianity and macroevolution cannot be squared, cannot be reconciled.
David Limbaugh is a lawyer, a nationally syndicated columnist, and author of several books, including his latest, Jesus on Trial, A Lawyer Affirms the Truth of the Gospel. You can find out more about Jesus on Trial at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for having me.